Our last sermon in Philippians was based on three short verses, chapter 4, 1 to 3, where Paul exhorted the church in Philippi to help a couple of ladies who were squabbling. They're having an argument, and they couldn't get along. And Paul exhorts the church to help these two ladies to learn to love each other because their bickering was destroying the testimony of the church. And we noted that unity is not natural for us. It's something that we have to purposely strive for. And it's not going to happen if we don't work on it. Now, why do you think that is? Why is unity so hard for us? Here's what the Apostle James says in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He asks the question, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't have it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." Now, I would think that not many of us have allowed our anger or our jealousy to get so out of control that we've murdered somebody. Anybody here done that? Yeah, one person has. Yeah, Paul, he's the director of Camp Homewood. He has done that. You might want to think twice about Camp Homewood. Or you know, that your jealousy or your anger is totally unreined and you've started a world war. Probably not many of us have done that. But the potential is there. If we let our anger or our jealousy go unrestrained, that's where it will go. And that's why Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart you have murdered them. Now, what's the most basic cause of disunity? The most basic cause of disunity, I think, is that we think that the world revolves around us. Well, it actually doesn't. Repeat after me. It's not about me. It's not about me. Our problem is that our default setting is that life revolves around me. We very naturally go through our hours, our days, our weeks, our months, and years thinking that we are the main character in the story, not only of our own lives, but the lives of others, and they are bit characters in ours. And we even treat God like that sometimes, as if He is here for our agenda. Now, the other problem is that we can't change that default setting on our own. We can try, and it may work for a few fleeting moments, but for the most part, we tend to fall back to that default setting, thinking that it's about us. And that means that if someone takes the limelight away from us, from our scene, we've got a problem. And as long as we continue living in that default setting, we're never going to be happy. Because we're going to be forever looking at the faults of others, thinking that they're wrecking our story, and we'll blame God for wrecking our story if things don't go our way. Does that sound familiar at all? This is my story, God, and you're getting in the way of my plans for my future. Does anybody ever feel that way? It's impossible to have peace or joy when we're focused on self. When we allow those kinds of things to get in the way of our relationships, to get in the way of our relationship with either people or with God, we lose our peace. We lose our joy. And God has called us to something much higher, much, much bigger, much more satisfying than a life focused on me. Now, the solution, as I've said many times, is that we need to have the Holy Spirit come in. We need to give Him permission to come in and do a complete makeover, to change that default setting so our hearts are aligned with the heart of God. And so we need an extreme makeover. We need to the Holy Spirit to do something that we cannot possibly do on our own. Now, we're going to be taking a look at Philippians chapter 4 and 4 through 9, just a few verses. And always before digging into a new passage, we need to remember what the context of the previous passage was, because Paul doesn't write these things in isolation of the context in as a whole. He has something bigger to say in the whole context, and so we need to go back and say, what was Paul saying in chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, the last passage that we looked at? And from that context, as we've already said, Paul was talking about how the church is to maintain unity. And so now he tells us how to maintain unity. And he's going to say several statements that sound impossible. He's going to use a whole bunch of superlatives. He's going to use words like everything and all and always and everyone. And he says, if we do these things, if we follow this prescription, he said, we'll have peace. Well, let's listen to it. Some of this sounds pretty crazy. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Then tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. There you go. Easy peasy. Right? Paul sort of makes it sound like this should be easy. But as we've noted in sermons before, it's a lot harder than it looks, isn't it? Down on paper, you put the formula there, the formula there, and it looks so easy. But where the rubber meets the road, where we live, this is hard stuff. You know, Paul continually talks about how we need to enter into training with Jesus to unlearn a whole bunch of bad behaviors and bad beliefs and learn some new ones and build our faith muscles by constant training with Him. Now, at first, we aren't going to be very good at maintaining peace. Is anybody really, really good at having peace in their heart no matter what their circumstance? It's awkward for us, isn't it? Last week, we talked about Euodia and Syntyche, and who were, they're having trouble getting along, and because of their argument, they're defaming the name of Jesus. And we talked about some other behaviors that can do harm to the reputation of Jesus as well, such as when we gossip or when we slander. And I said that some people don't even know when they're gossiping. It's just become something that's so normal for them. And so to switch, for them to switch from negative gossip to positive gossip is very unnatural. Now, I'm going to call Dylan up. Where's Dylan? Come on over here. Dylan's going to come up, and he's going to lend me a hand. I'm going to interview him on his guitar playing, because as most of you know, Dylan is a very accomplished guitarist. He's an accomplished guitarist. He's going to grab one of his guitars. Which one do you want to grab? How about the acoustic? Okay, he's going to grab an acoustic guitar, and I'm going to interview him, and I'm going to get you a microphone here. Electric, okay. Rock and roll. Bob Dylan. Maybe we should have this so you can talk and hold it, the guitar at the same time.
Yeah, you want this for a second?
I can hold that for a second. Love that Strat. All right. So, Dylan, I just want to know, were you born with the ability to play the guitar? When you came out of the womb, could you play the guitar?
I don't have any clear recollection of that, but I don't think so.
No. Okay. And so were you, would you say you were incompetent?
Yes, I was incompetent on the guitar.
And how did you find out you were incompetent?
I remember when I was very young, my mom had an acoustic guitar kicking around the house, and I liked the idea of guitar.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, picking it up, I...
That's sort of how it sounded?
Yeah.
Yeah, and so you're incompetent. And how old were you when you first started playing?
I was, probably in about the seventh grade.
Okay, yeah. Seventh grade. And when you first started playing, did it feel awkward to you?
It hurt my fingers so much. That guitar that my mom had, and still has, you know, sometimes if you neglect a guitar over time, the neck bows and the strings, heavy strings, mm-hmm. you gotta push so hard to mm-hmm. pull them close to the neck. And yeah, right. It was an uncomfortable guitar to play.
So it was uncomfortable to play, but when you first started playing, say, can you remember your first lesson or the first time you tried to play a chord? Was it awkward finding that chord?
It was fantastically awkward. I had been playing the piano for a while.
Okay.
And I went to summer camp. And they, I wanted to play the songs that I heard at summer camp, and they sold a music book. But most of the piano music that I was working on had a staff and had all the notes, you know, mm-hmm. traditionally. And this just had words with chords written above them. And in the right. back page, there was a list of chord sheets.
Right.
And I just started working away one
that's,
by one,
that's
trying
how
to
I learned
play
too.
Them.
Yeah, yeah. And then what did it take to become competent?
Oh, man. It took a lot of like permanent dents on my fingers and mm-hmm. being uncomfortable. I actually, because I never took lessons, I wanted to be able to see what I was doing, so I would play the guitar like this, mm-hmm. and it would hurt my wrist, would cramp so fierce trying to learn to play like this until I eventually figured out you hold it like that.
Okay, you hold it like that,
yeah.
And then lots of practice.
Oh, for years.
Tons of practice.
There is a misunderstanding that often happens and I'm not sure how much I completely understand the subject, but when people come up and say, you know, wow, I wish I had that gift. If it was a gift, I feel like my gift is that I love music.
Hmm.
I love the way it sounds, and I love the way music makes me feel, and I love mm-hmm. what I can do. I love taking an idea in my head and turning it into something that comes out of an instrument. Pretty much on the drum set, I feel like a six-year-old banging on pots and pans. It's just joy. But I love the idea and the feeling of music, and so I was inspired to keep on hurting those fingers and figuring it out.
Okay, and a lot of hard work. When you play your chords now, you have to think, okay, this finger goes there, and this finger goes there. If you're playing, say, a C chord, you know,
no.
You don't have to think at all.
No, there's no.
You don't think at all, right?
I hear a sound mm-hmm. in my head, or I hear an mm-hmm. idea, and now my fingers just go there.
They just go there.
Yeah.
It's so natural for you. We're going to call someone up who has never played guitar before. Who has never played guitar before? Who has never played guitar? Oh, you have so, Jake. He's playing this morning. He's pulling one. Do you want to come up? Yeah. Okay, come on. Okay. Come on up. I forget your name. What's your name?
Elise.
Hi, Elise. This is Dylan. Have a seat
Dylan.
Here. Elise, right, so meet Dylan. So.
Hi, Elise.
You're going to hold the guitar, and Dylan's going to teach you the... C, no, teacher.
Let's do G.
Or how about an A9?
Let's do
an A9.
Can we do G?
Okay. You have the guitar. You're in charge.
All right. So you ever held one of these before?
No.
All right. You want to turn and face me a little bit? Right on. There we go. All right. Tell you what. You know what? Let's forget All right, so this is your right hand. This is the one that plays the strings. And your left hand over there, are you right-handed?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, so but you've seen like, you know, seen people playing guitar, and you get the kind of idea of what you're trying to do, right?
Sort.
All right, so the idea is that you push down on these strings, and then it changes. And so instead of sounding like this, we want to make it sound like this. So we're going to go step by step here. And this is, I gave you that one.
Really quick steps.
Yeah. It's going to be a little bit easier on your fingers. So I want you to take your baby finger and your next finger, okay. Right? And I want you to put them on the bottom two strings right there.
Okay.
Right on? And when you push, I want you to use the tip, the fleshy part of your finger right there, not the flat part. So they're kind of pointing at it, right? All right. So you squeeze them nice and hard?
Yep.
All right. So I want you to strum the bottom four strings. Getting there.
Beautiful, getting
there.
Yeah.
All right. Woo! So you see where the dents are on my fingers? I want you to push right on that string right there. Yeah. And then this one right there. Now squeeze really hard. All right, you got him? Nice.
Yeah.
Now take your middle finger. This one right here.
Yep.
Yeah, and put it right there. Now we can slide these fingers even a little more there. Yeah, there you go. And then take that one, put it right there. Now squeeze those ones real hard. You got them?
Yep.
All right, take this. And squeeze as hard as you can. Play them all. Yeah.
Yeah.
Rock and roll.
All right. So, that's cool. That's beautiful.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, do you think that you could teach Elise to play the guitar really well? You think that's possible?
Oh, of course that's possible.
Now, what would it take?
It would take a lot of work. And it would take, okay, so at the beginning, and I got to tell you, the beginning is the very hardest part of playing the guitar. And I think everybody should play the guitar, every last one of you. But the beginning, you can't, when you, especially when you're sitting at home by yourself, you can't make it sound good very easily. It's going to sound, and there's, for most people, and for me, I feel that when I hear something that's coming out of my mind and all of a sudden onto a guitar, it's the chord, when it sounds right, is just beautiful. And
it
inspires me. When I can take a song that I know, and I can work it, and I can change it, It's inspiring. You feel the music, but when you don't feel it and you can't make it sound good, it's frustrating, and you're not inspired to keep pushing. You just want to quit.
Are you inspired?
Sort of.
Right. You think you'll start playing guitar?
Probably not.
Okay, it's too hard, isn't it?
I do flute.
You what?
I do flute, not guitar.
Okay, flute,
right,
not
guitar.
I definitely
can't play the flute.
Okay, thank you both. Very good. Give them a big hand. Future worship leader there. Thanks, Dylan and Elise. Appreciate that. That's sort of how it is with our spiritual growth. In order to grow, we need to uncover some unconscious incompetencies or character flaws, or we'll call them what they are. We'll call them sin. We all have blind spots. And usually the way we discover our blind spots is by bumping into people. And sometimes when we first bump into someone and they say you've got a blind spot and this is a sin in your life, we don't want to believe it. And we get defensive. And then when we bump into more and more people and we keep hearing the same thing, if we have any humility at all, and if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then eventually we'll own that sin. And we'll say, yeah, that's me. I've got a problem. And when we become aware of that problem, that incompetency or that character flaw or that sin, it becomes a conscious incompetency or character flaw or sin. And we become aware that we have a tendency to gossip, a tendency to slander, a tendency to be defensive or become overly irritated or whatever. And at that point, it will be difficult to stop. Then as you enter into training with Jesus and give him permission to change you and to come in and do the necessary work, you'll start to grow. And those incompetencies will become conscious competencies. In other words, you can actually at some times catch yourself and stop yourself from gossiping or from being defensive. Not all the time, but sometimes. And you're still very aware that you have this temptation, but you don't give it as much power as you used to. And after a while, as you humbly and courageously continue to train with Jesus and in community with other Jesus followers, your conscious competencies will become unconscious competencies. In other words, you will find in time, as you continue to apprentice with Jesus, that some of the sins you used to struggle with, no matter what they are, no longer have power over you. No longer are they that strong temptation, and you'll find that it no longer has a hold on you. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It could be lust, could be gossip, slander, could be greed, could be anxiety, could be defensiveness, or my wife's favorite sin, irritability. Just kidding. Love you, Ruthie. Wait till we get home. Or whatever the sin is, as you allow Jesus to work in your heart, He will move you closer to becoming like Him, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in greater measure. Now, none of this is natural for any of us. We need the power of the risen Jesus to come in and work a change in our hearts. We need to go into training with Him. Now, before we go deeper into our passage in Philippians, I want to take a quick read of Romans chapter 8, because Paul talks about this very thing there. Romans chapter 8, and starting in verse 1. I'm not going to do commentary as we go along, not much of it anyway, unless something comes over me. But Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So pay very close attention to what's happening here. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And that body declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied in us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, if you remember, a little bit of commentary, Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about his own struggle with sin. He said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. There's this struggle within me. He talks about the old nature and the new nature at war. Where did I finish off reading? 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So, who are you feeding? Who are you starving? We feed the new nature, we starve the old, right? For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Now here we have a miracle of God that gives us hope. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the power of the risen Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living in you. And Paul said you have no obligation to obey the old sinful nature anymore. That power has been broken. The Holy Spirit will speak to you when you do feed that old nature, and he'll speak to you about your gossip, about your irritability, about your defensiveness, or your rage, or whatever your besetting sin is, whatever is hurting the reputation of the church and defaming the name of Jesus and hurting your relationships. Now, the problem is that if we go on ignoring the voice of Jesus, what's going to happen is pretty soon we're going to no longer recognize his voice. Your inner lawyer, as Paul Tripp calls it, stands up and tries to justify the toxic stuff that goes on in your thoughts. And when the Holy Spirit whispers to you that you ought not to speak like that about someone, your inner lawyer stands up and says, I object. I object. And you come up with all kinds of excuses, and you might say, well, it's not really gossip. I'm just, you know, giving a prayer request. It's not really gossip, and besides, it's true. You know, there are so many ways that we can justify the things we say, the things we do, and even our thought life. But the longer we say no to Jesus, the quieter his voice gets until we can no longer hear him. And we need to practice listening to Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And in order to grow, we need to give the Holy Spirit and those we trust permission to show us our blind spots. We need to uncover those things in our lives that get in the way of our relationships. So that's a bunch of background. Does that make sense? Give me a nod. Let me know you're not sleeping. Okay, makes sense. Good. So let's take a look, and we're going to walk through some of these seemingly impossible imperatives that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. And the first verse in this passage has to do with the joy of the Lord. And as a matter of fact, that Paul gives sort of what seems like a very unreasonable command to always rejoice. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. How many of you can do that? Always. Always. Can you always do that? Nobody can. Even if you put your hand up, I say, no, I don't believe you. Now, the truth is that the imperative, rightly understood, is not really all that unreasonable. Paul is not calling us to a joy that's based on nothing. God is not calling us to put on a happy face and pretend you're joyful. When we put on a happy face and pretend we're joyful, that's what we look like. It's a fake smile. That dog's a hypocrite. I know he's got stuff going on. And he's pretending he doesn't. If God wanted us to do that, he'd be advocating that we should train people to be hypocrites. And a hypocrite is a play actor. A hypocrite is someone who pretends that he's something he's not. Instead, what Paul's calling us to is to change our perspective, to have a change of perspective that only God, through his Spirit, can make for you as you cooperate with Jesus. And it's only with this change of mind that's affected by the work of the Holy Spirit that you can have true joy and peace no matter what is going on. And I certainly don't want to minimize what you're going through, because every one of us here is going through, we have a story. And some of you have horrific stories. And there are terrible things going on in your life, so I don't want to minimize that. But God is calling us to something that is possible. But it's not the way we think. It's not natural for us. Now remember the context of this passage again. Preceding this, Paul encouraged these two ladies. They couldn't get along with each other. They were bickering about something. We don't know what it was, but it was damaging the reputation of the church, and it was defaming the name of Jesus. What's Paul saying to these ladies here? If we take both of these passages in context, he's telling them to have a change of perspective. What is really so important that you think it's okay to defame the name of Jesus with your bickering? There's nothing. Nothing. And so Paul says, stop it. Stop it. It's not okay. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And in case you missed it the first time, I say it again, rejoice. Now, the first verse in this passage is a command to always rejoice. And then the last verse, in verse 9, Paul talks about peace. And verse 4 and 9 operate as what's called an inclusio. These are two bookends that hold the rest of the passage together. So in verse 4, Paul tells us to rejoice, which is a humanly impossible task. And then in verse 9, he says, if you do all the things that he prescribed between verse 4 and verse 9, then you're going to have both joy and peace in an indescribable way. And joy and peace are inextricably linked. You cannot have joy without peace. You cannot have peace without joy. And you can't not have one and not have the other. You also don't find joy and peace as you search for them. They find you as you do other things. Peace and joy are inseparable. And Paul talked about peace and joy in so many of his writings. And I want to just give you one in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, then the God of love and peace will be with you. There's joy and there's peace. They're inextricably linked. You cannot have one without the other, and you do not get them by pursuing them. They are a byproduct of living in the way that Jesus prescribed us to live in harmony with others and with him. Verse 5, let everyone see, and we always have to remember the context, right? The context is Paul has just finished talking about these two ladies and telling the church to make sure that you help these two ladies get along. And so verse 5 again, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. In other words, don't push for your own way. Don't push for your own way. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. If your goal is to always make sure that you're understood, then you're going to continually face conflict. You're going to use fighting words. You're going to have an us and them mentality. I need to be understood. You need to understand me. And then peace will not reign in your relationships, especially with in those with whom you have conflict. You're going to, if instead of having this us and them mentality and seeking always to be understood, if you instead seek to understand, then what will happen is and even with those with whom you have conflict, you will diffuse potential fights and quarrels. Now, Jesus modeled that continually in the Gospels. Even though he was God, he didn't abuse his power and authority. He knew how to, when to fight and when not to fight. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. And then he says, remember the Lord is coming soon. I think likely what Paul is referring to here when he says, remember the Lord is coming soon, is that one day Christ is going to return and everything is going to be set right. We don't have to push our own way. We don't have to be right all the time. We don't have to get even. One of the great equalizing verses in all of the Bible is a verse that's quite well known, Romans 12:19. Paul quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35, and he says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, and this is where he's quoting from Deuteronomy, he says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And some of your Bibles say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And it's important that we take this verse to heart, to have it so much a part of our psyche that we marinate on it and allow it to affect our behavior. Because when we take matters into our own hands and try and get even or push for our own rights, what we're trying to do is God's job. That's idolatry. We are not God. And God can do that with righteous indignation, with a perfect motive of love, something that we cannot do because we're extremely awkward at loving, especially in situations like that. So verse 6, and continuing on, the same thing. If you want to have peace, don't worry about anything. Oh, that sounds easy. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. How many of you would consider yourself to be worriers? Are you a worrier? Yes, not a warrior, a worrier. How many of you would consider yourself to be a warrior? No, worriers, worrying is natural, right? We all do it. But it's not the place in which God wants us to live. And it's impossible to have joy and peace when we live in a paradigm of angst. You cannot have joy and peace when you live in a paradigm of angst. When we face trials or conflict in our lives, what happens? We get that sick feeling in the pit of our stomachs. You know what I'm talking about? And then depending on your personality, you either go into fight or flight mode. If you have that strong, sort of goal-oriented type A personality, you're going to go into a fight response and you think you can take matters into your own hands. If you have the opposite personality, you're going to think you can outrun your problem or go home and lay in the fetal position and pretend the problem isn't really there. Well, what does Paul say to do? Because none of those responses are the right response. No matter which extreme it is, they're extremes. And so Paul says, this is what you do. He says, give it to God. Now, sometimes we say things like let go and let God, and it sounds great, and partially it's true, but it's a little bit overly simplistic. Let go and let God. Paul tells us exactly what that looks like. He tells us how to give it to God. So what's going on in your life right now that you are having difficulty with, that's causing stress, that's causing you anxiety? What's going on for you right now? Paul says, pray about it. And that's the easy part. Pray about it. Tell God what you need. Watch for answers. And then, he says, the part that we usually forget is thank him. Thank him. And he doesn't say thank him when you finally get what you want. He says, tell God what you need, and then thank him. It's sort of counterintuitive for us. As we tell God what we need, watch for the answers. And when we do that, it lifts our eyes up to him. And what's that going to do in our hearts? That's going to build our trust relationship with our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who cares for us. Whatever the trouble is, give it to God, thank him, look for the answers, and he will give you a peace, he said, that surpasses all understanding. And he said that will guard your heart and your mind where you're tempted to dive into the pit of self-pity. That's a promise from God that we can count on. And you may say, well, you don't understand. My problem is impossible. There is no way that I can humanly overcome this. My problem is greater than all other problems. And well, maybe you're right. Maybe you do have the biggest problem that has ever happened to anybody in history. Maybe your problem is huge. And maybe it is, and there are lots of you right now who have bigger problems than you can handle, myself included. How many of you are in that position right now? You have bigger problems than you can handle right now. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. How many of you have heard the story of Nick Vujicic? Nick, probably once I start telling the story, you'll remember him. You can do a Google search for his name. But Nick was born with no arms and no legs. None. Little stumpy thing, about little foot, about this big on his right here. But other than that, no arms, no legs. And he was, of course, tempted at the beginning of his life to live in self-pity. I mean, he had the short end of the stick, quite literally. He started with a huge deficit, and he was tempted for the first part of his life to give in to self-pity and ask God, why me? Why did I have to be born this way? Why me? And he did give in to that self-pity for a while, and then his parents encouraged him to go to school. Try and live as normal a life as possible. Get to know the students. Rise above your challenges. Make friends. And then trust that God will use you with your limitations. And against insurmountable odds, Nick Vujicic is living a very full and satisfying, joy-filled life with half a body. God did not instantly give him arms and legs, but he totally changed his perspective, and he's living a joy-filled life, and he has a family and is enjoying using the gifts that God's given us. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live there, no matter what we're going through. If God is sovereign, and he's also good, and he loves us unconditionally, then that is a great formula, if we believe that from our hearts, for having peace. So we can jump in despite our shortcomings, despite the deficit we feel like we have in life, and entrust it all to God. We can give all our worries to him, give our anxiety to him in prayer, to our Father who loves us unconditionally. Live our lives with gratitude. And then what he promises is that he will give us inconceivable peace and joy. You're not going to get it right all the time. I don't get it right all the time. None of us are good at this, and it's going to take practice. Just like we found out that with Dylan and his guitar playing, he's a masterful guitarist, but it took a lot of hours to get that way, to learn and practice and rehearse. And you have to be okay with failing. But as you work your faith muscles, you'll grow. And peace will come, and you'll be surprised by joy. And that's a promise from the God who always fulfills his promises. Verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, this is just common sense. When trouble comes our way, we focus on our troubles and we become so obsessed by them, wallowing in self-pity, focused on them and saying, why me, what's going to happen? Those problems are going to magnify bigger than they already are. And the more we do that, in our eyes, God is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. So we totally lose the perspective that God wants us to have. And we're going to eventually think God's not big enough for anything. If, on the other hand, we do what Paul prescribed here, the opposite is going to happen. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Don't show God how big your problems are. Show your problems how big your God is. He's huge, and he loves you unconditionally. And the problems we have are nothing compared to how big our God is. And I'm not saying that God's going to grow your legs and your arms and make everything right for you. We live in a broken world where bad things happen to good people, but we can invite him in to change our perspective so that we learn to trust him in the middle of whatever it is we're going through, no matter what the outcome is. God's big enough. He's not thrown off by our problems. Living like this is not natural for any single one of us. And Paul goes on to tell us that it takes training. Look at verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Practice what he said. Put them into practice. We aren't going to get it right all the time. We're going to fail, but practice being gentle and humble and reasonable towards those you disagree with. Remember that we aren't the main characters in the story. Whatever you're going through, bring it to God. Tell him all you need. Look for answers. Thank him. Don't focus on the problems and think that you can't have peace or joy until all those problems are taken away. But instead, focus on God. Ask him to change your perspective. And as you do that, he's going to teach you to trust him no matter what's going on. And that's when you are going to be surprised by joy and peace.